open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will discuss this morning, that we might have a better understanding of how we can carry out our responsibility to those who are lost and dying in sin. Especially, we need to welcome those that are visiting with us. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here, and we hope that you'll spend a few moments after services that we might get better acquainted, that we could come to a better understanding of to help you in any way that we can in doing things that will please God, and that's the reason that we're all here. Today's lesson is one I hope will be helpful to you in your dealings with those in the world who have a difficulty in believing in God. Almost all men, to some degree, believe in the Father and the Son, and most understand that they must believe in Him in order to be pleasing to Him. In Hebrews 11, chapter and verse 6, the Hebrew writer wrote that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But there's a simpler passage that I would like for you to consider this morning, one that we often quote when we're talking about baptism, and it's Mark 16, 16. But I would like to emphasize this morning the end part of that passage, where it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." He that believeth not shall be condemned. One will be lost in eternity if they do not believe and do not accept God and do not accept Jesus Christ. Jesus made the same comment in John 8, verse 24, when he said, "Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin." But I want you to know today there are many in the world, even in this day and age, who do not believe in God. They do not accept that there is a supreme being. They do not believe that there is an all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-loving Father in heaven. They do not believe that premise and that concept. And today I want to discuss with you why, from my study and from the conversations I've had with some, what are the causes of unbelief? Why do some not believe? What is the reason that they do not accept God as who He is and what He is? Well, first of all, I would like to suggest to you this morning that some people don't believe in God because they can't accept it, because it cannot be reasoned, and it doesn't make any sense. People will only believe those things that they can see with their little eye, and that which they can reason with their human mind, and if they cannot see it, if they cannot touch it, if they cannot reason with logic, human wisdom and logic, if they can't make it reasonable and understandable, then they will not accept it. And there are people who deny God because it is not logical. It is unreasonable in their way of thinking. But this is not simply new, because it's going to take some faith, some belief. I'm going to give you an example. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 4, and let's give about three examples. If you used human logic and wisdom and you tried to reason these things out, then they would not have come out the way that they did in the Scripture. In Romans chapter 4, we read in verse 18, talking about Abraham. It says, "Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what it was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness." You know, God said, "You're going to have a son." God said yes, reason said no. "I'm 100 years old. My wife is 90 years old. She's beyond childbearing years. I'm too old. She's too old. It cannot be done. If you try to reason it, it could not be accomplished." But it says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If we just use reason, Abraham would have never believed. If he just took human logic, it just did not make sense. But God said yes, reason said no. Abraham accepted God's position. And then we have the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Look in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, the angel appears to Mary to tell her about what is about to happen to her. We begin reading in verse number 32 of the first chapter of Luke. He says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him a throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered to her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. You see, God said you're going to have a son. The word said you're going to have a son. His name's going to be the Son of God. He's going to save his people from his sins. And she said, "This cannot be with reason, because I have not known a man. I have not had any relationship with a man. How can this be that I'm going to be with a son?" And then the angel said, "The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and you're going to bear a son, for with God all things are possible." God said yes, reason said no, but Mary said, "Let it be according to thy word." She believed against reason and against understanding. She believed. And then one other, what about Peter? In Luke chapter 5, we have a story of the miracle of the fishes. We studied this a few months ago. In Luke chapter 5, you remember Peter, who was a fisherman, had been out all night toiling without catching anything. And then Jesus comes and he begins to teach from the boat because there's such a crowd. And then after the sermon is over, in verse number 4, Peter had sat in the boat and listened to him. And then in verse 4 it said, "And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." Now human wisdom would have said, "Wait a minute, Lord, I know you're the great teacher. I know you're the master, and I know that no one can teach better. But I spent my whole life fishing. I know the Sea of Galilee. We've been out there all night, and the best time to fish was in the Sea of Galilee was at night. We've been out there toiling all night, and we haven't got a bite. Now, I think I know a little bit more about this than you do." But you know what? He didn't say that, but that's what reason would have said. Reason would have said, "I'm the fisherman, you're the preacher. You lead the fishing to me, and I'll lead the preaching to you." That's what reason would have said. But I want you to notice what Peter said in verse 5. Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Reason said no, but God said yes. And you remember what happened. They had so much fish that the boat began to sink. They called the other boats and they began to sink because there was so much fish. That must be utopia for a fisherman. Have your boat sinking because you got so much fish in it. But you see, reason would have said no, but God said yes. You see, there's times when we cannot reason why things are the way they are. I can't reasonable with human logic try to get you to believe that there is a God. I can give you the evidence. I can tell you what the Bible says. But if you've got to have human logic to accept it, you will never believe it. And there are people in the world that will never accept God because they cannot see him, nor can they reason that it is possible. And that's one of the causes of unbelief. But there's another reason why people fail to believe, and that's because human wisdom robs them of belief. Human wisdom can rob you of your faith. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse number 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." You know, if you look up some of those words in there, spoil you means to make plunder, to make booty. When somebody goes and takes over a country or destroys them or overtakes them, They take everything away. They call that their booty, their plunder. Man will plunder you if you allow him to influence you with human wisdom, with vain deceit, with philosophy. He can make anything seem like it is an impossibility. Man has the ability to do that. Human wisdom has the ability to do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul talked to Timothy about this in verse 20 and 21 of the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy. It says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing it some as strayed concerning the truth. Notice in verse number 20, profane and idle babblings, contradictions which are falsely called knowledge. You know, today what men are doing is they're trying to rob men of their faith by changing the definitions of things. They're redefining terms. What about the term love? You know, love means today, doesn't mean what it meant in the biblical times. Love was a sacrificial type of love. Love was a commitment. But if you listen to men today define love, it means tolerance and it means acceptance. But you know, Isaiah talked about men who had their definition backwards in Isaiah 5 and verse 20, when he said, woe to those that call evil good and call good evil. That's exactly what man's done today. He's redefined what things mean. Human wisdom says love means acceptance and tolerance. Don't label anybody. Don't be opposed to anything. Don't call anything a sin. Don't be opposed to any type of action that somebody does. You've got to be loving, more acceptable, and more tolerant. You know, I remember a few years ago when Rodney King, remember the Rodney King riots in L.A.? Do you remember why those riots took place in L.A.? Because Mayor Tom Bradley, who was the mayor at that time, lost the election when it came around again. But he got on national TV, and he says they're upset, and they're being oppressed, and they're just expressing themselves. And so their love is because they're expressed, and they should just go out there, riot and loot and kill and maim because they're oppressed, because they're upset. Brethren, that's not love. Man's redefining the term as being tolerant. Don't condemn. Don't be against a homosexual. Don't call abortion murder. Don't call adultery, or don't call fornication sin. Don't call it sexual immorality. You got to be tolerant. You got to be more loving. No, brethren, you've got to love the sinner. You got to hate the sin. And you don't redefine words and make them more palatable for man today. You can't do that. And then what about man? We've even redefined man. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible tells us in verse 26 and 27 that he was made in the image of God. And he was made higher of all the other things that God had created. Man was the epitome of everything else that was created. He was given dominion over every other thing that was created in the earth. He was given dominion. They were put for his use. They were put to him to use at his discretion according to God's will. The earth was not created for man. The earth was created for man. He was given dominion over it. But man has clouded the issue today. Man is nothing more today than a higher form of animal life. If you're nothing more higher form than animal life, then why should you not act like an animal? And brethren, that's exactly what's happening. Brother Hastings' prayer this morning, he talked about the moral climate in our country, and that's exactly what's happened. We're acting like the animals, and why shouldn't we? If we're just a higher form of animals, why shouldn't we act like that? And that's all man is doing. He's just acting the way that he's been programmed to act. You see, you're a sinful creature. You were born in sin. You're depraved. You can't do anything good. You're just a lower form of animal. And so why shouldn't you act that way? Save the whales. Save the spotted owls. And save the dolphins, but abort the babies. Does anything like that seem reasonable to you? And do you ever wonder, have you wondered over the last few years that a man like Dr. Jack Kevorkian, who the papers have termed Dr. Death, who helped and assisted suicide, do you know 20 years ago he would have been put in jail? The first time he'd done it, he'd have been put in jail, he'd have been tried, and he'd be in prison today. But he's not 20 years later. You know why? Because we've been conditioned. We can abort the babies at just a little bitty step to assisted suicide for those who are having a difficult time with life. You see, it's an easy transition. We just redefine. Life does not mean what it used to. You know, we talk about people not valuing life, and we talk about those who kill and maim. Let me tell you, they're not the only ones that don't value life. The abortionist doesn't value life. A person that would assist somebody to take his life does not value life. And he's just as guilty as the murderer. But you know what? That's not politically correct. We've got to redefine our terms. We've got to make man into this new thing. And then God. Men have redefined God. You know what God is? God is an impersonal force. Really. God is just an impersonal force that's out there just hanging around. Is that right? Well, I'll tell you what an impersonal force is. An impersonal force is a hurricane, a tidal wave, an earthquake, a tornado. That's an impersonal force. That's not God. According to Acts chapter 17, he created the heavens and the earth. He is not worshipped with, he does not live in temples made with hands. He is not worshipped by men as though he needs anything, because he is greater than anything, because he created everything. He is not an impersonal force. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of life. He is the one that we will give an account to in the end. He is the reason that we are here. He is the reason that we are here, and we need to acknowledge that. And then faith. Man's even redefined faith. Oh, you Bible thumpers, you have blind faith. You take a leap in the dark. You're just hanging your hope on something that's not even there. Oh, no, brethren. People misunderstand Bible faith. I do not take any leap in the dark. I do not put my faith in something blindly. I do not put my trust in something blindly. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, the text says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My faith is based on evidence. It is based on testimony. It is based on facts. And it is based on eyewitness account. I do not have a blind faith. I base my faith on truth. I base my faith on facts. That is not blind. That's not a leap in the dark. Why do I believe in heaven? Because the Bible says it's a place that exists, that God prepared for those who love him, where there's no pain, no dying, no suffering, no anguish, no tears. God will wipe them all away. Why do I believe it? I've never seen it. But I believe it because Revelation 21 verse 3 says it. I also believe there's a hell because the Bible talks about that too. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7 through 9, it talks about him coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. That's righteous retribution, and God will render on those who are disobedient. Why do I believe it? I've never seen it. But I believe it because the Bible says it. That doesn't make it a leap of blind faith. I believe in judgment. I believe in judgment because Hebrews 9 says, it's appointed a man wants to die, and after death comes to judgment, verse number 27. I also believe that God revealed his mind to us that we might know what to do, what not to do, and what we can do in order to gain our way into heaven. God has given us a pattern. He has given us a blueprint. He has given us a guideline. I believe that because 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13 says he revealed his mind to man through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that is indeed true. Now, do I need to see it? Do I need to touch it? If you do, you will never accept it. You must accept it by faith. And man can rob you of your faith if you listen to his human wisdom. If you listen to his deceit. If you listen to his philosophy. And let me add one other thing to this. If you listen to their theology. Theology is a wisdom of men in religion. Theology is the wisdom of religion according to men. That kind of faith will never save anyone. That, you want to talk about a blind leap in the dark? That's it. Theology is a blind leap in the dark. That's putting your faith in the hands of another human being. That's a risky proposition. One I want no part of. But you know what? Something else has caused us problems, and that is the theory of evolution and humanism. That has also caused many to not believe in God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it could not have been said simpler, plainer, or more eloquent. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's simple to understand. Turn with me, if you would, to the Psalms, the 33rd chapter. I want you to read with me verse number 6 through 9, Psalms 33. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them, the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters and the seas together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke it and it was done. He commanded it and it stood still. Brethren, that is power. That is creation power. If you read in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, it says that he framed the world by his word and his son. The Bible says in Psalm 100 verse 3 that he made us. But you know what? Man says no. Man has a different theory. His theory is that something came from nothing. His theory is life created non-life. His theory is that mind created matter and that moral made amoral. But you know, all of that's contrary to even logic. Something has always existed. If nothing ever existed, nothing would be here because nothing cannot produce something. Where is the origin, folks? What does the atheist, what does the true atheist today, what question can he not answer? What question does he struggle with? He struggles with what is the beginning point? Where is the origin? He has no answer. He never will. Because he denies the only answer that there is. And so something cannot come from nothing. Life can only come from life. Can you get life from a rock? You ever seen a rock reproduce itself? Can life come from a rock? Life can only be gotten from life. You cannot get life from something that's inanimate. But the evolutionist says yes. And then he says it's mind over matter. Physical matter cannot produce intelligence. You know, there's two ways that you can go here. It is either natural cause or it is intelligent design. You cannot have it both ways, so theistic evolution won't work. So it's either natural cause or it's intelligent design. And don't you ever let an evolutionist tell you that you don't have any evidence on your side. That is a lie. You have the same evidence they do. We interpret it one way, they interpret it another. It is just two different interpretations of the same evidence. I've got the sky. I've got the roundness of the earth. I've got the laws of gravity. I've got all the things that they have. They interpret it by their means of natural cause. I say God put it into motion. It just determines which position you want to accept. And then they say man was moral, then he became immoral, really? Let me ask you something. Where did man get his sense of right and wrong? Why does it pain him when he does something wrong? He has a conscience, at least for a while. He can deaden it, he can silence it, but for a while he has it. Where did he get it? Where did he get his understanding of what's right and wrong? You know, there are some things even in the world, people that don't believe God, they don't do certain things. Why? You know, most people that are good people that you know, they don't go around killing anybody else. They go around stealing from other people. They don't mistreat their children. Why do they do that? Where did they get that sense? Who gave it to them? It crawled up out of the water? I don't think so. Where did they get it? They got it from God. Why is a man sorry for his action? He learned that from a rock. He learned that from a pulp tree. He learned that from his creator. Why is man a worshipful being? You know, all men worship something. Why? Why is man worshipful? Why is he like that? You've got to answer that. Say, well, they don't know. I know. Because he's like the one that created him. The Bible says that without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, 6. But I want you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here's another reason why some do not believe. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such turn away. From such turn away. They deny godliness. They deny the power of godliness. They have a form of godliness. You have people say, oh, Jesus, he was a master. He was a great teacher, but he wasn't the Son of God. He was a great teacher. He taught great principle. He taught great moral things. But he wasn't God's son. They deny. And then you have people that say, well, they believe in the resurrection. But it wasn't a bodily resurrection. It was a resurrection of a cause. You got people today say, well, what was resurrected was a cause. Jesus wasn't resurrected. Well, if that be true, then he lied to us. Because he's told us all the time he lived on the earth, and in 3 days, You destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Did he lie to us? People say, oh, he meant the resurrection of a cause. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He meant the resurrection of his physical body. Remember in John chapter 20, remember Thomas, I won't believe it till I see him. I want to see the hands. I want to see his side. I want to see. He says, reach out and touch me. I'm not a spirit. What did he also do if you read John 21? He ate with them. He was hungry. Now, it wasn't resurrection of a cause. And then the church, man's redefined it. He denies godliness. He has a form of godliness. Yeah, he believes in religion, but he believes in religion of his choice. He believes in religion how he wants it. That's denying godliness. That's a form of godliness, but it's denying his power. Then you say, well, the Bible was inspired, but it was inspired like Shakespeare was inspired. It was inspired like Lincoln wrote the Gettysburg Address as he looked on the battlefield. He was inspired to write the Gettysburg Address. No, that's not how the Bible was written. 2 Timothy 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God breathed. It's not something that came over Peter or Paul or Moses. It was something that was directed by God. Judgment. Oh, yes, there's going to be a judgment. Say, oh, I believe in God. There's going to be a judgment, but it's going to be based on each one's conscience. Well, I'm all right then. How about you? If judgment is going to be based on my conscience, you're going to condemn yourself? You're going to judge yourself unworthy? I don't think you're going to do that. I don't think anybody's going to do that. John 12 says, you reject me and you reject my word. And verse 48 says the same word will judge you in the last day. And they said, oh yeah, we believe in hell, but that hell just means mental pain. I feel sorry for people that bought that lie. That's all it means is mental anguish. No, it means a little bit more than that. And then heaven, oh yeah, we believe in heaven, but that's all he's talking about is joy on the earth. Joy on the earth. Really. Do we have pain on the earth? I think so. Anguish, suffering, sickness, death, tribulation, persecution. Any of that sound like joy? Ain't that sound like joy to you? All those things exist on the earth. Where they do exist, where they don't exist, is not on the earth, but in heaven. You see, Isaiah 55 made it real easy for us. In verse 8, 9, 10, and 11, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His thoughts and his ways are higher and more noble than mine. And God's word will not return into him void. It will accomplish the thing that he sent it out to do. And really what it comes down to is whether you accept man's reasoning or do you accept God's. That's what it comes down to. But you know the Bible says also that you must believe in me or you die in your sin. And here's another problem that the world has is the social gospel versus the spiritual gospel. There are men like the Pope. Men like Robert Schuller, men like Jesse Jackson, Benny Hinn, and all these men and others that are like them all have one thing in common. Their emphasis and their work is on the social and physical side of man. That is what they worry about. What do they go all over the country preaching and teaching about? They teach about poverty. They teach about ignorance. They talk about disease. They talk about injustice. They are political figures along with being religious figures. And they worry about these social injustices. But I want to submit something to you this morning. That if I agreed to give every man $1 million, and I would say that I would give all men a college degree, that they would have an education, and I would give every one of them a clean bill of health, and I would make sure that there were no more injustice, that there was justice that was equal. If I did that for man, he's still lost in his sin. How have I helped him? How have I helped him? How have I cured every social ill that is among men? If I take care of the homeless, the sickness, the injustice, the racial hatred, all of those things, if I take care of the poverty, if I take care of all those things, what have I done about sin? Nothing. They can make soup lines from here to China. They can build homeless shelters from here to the Golden Gate Bridge. But not a one of them will ever take a man out of his sin. Where did God place the emphasis? not on this earth, on his inner person, on his soul. We need to have the proper perspective. If I could take away all the prejudice that is in our world, from Africa to the United States, if I could take out all the evil and the hurt and the evil that men perpetrate upon other men, I have still not dealt with the greatest problem that they have in their life, and that is the overcoming of sin. Robert Schuller built his tower of glass, his cathedral of hope. Oral Roberts built his city of faith. Mr. Hand has more money than you and I can even imagine. But not any of those things has saved one soul from eternity. But all of those men have respect. All of those men are called religious and godly men. Yet they have never dealt with man's greatest issue. And it's sin. And brethren, it is catching on. If you do not believe me, the other day, I'm riding by, going to a meeting in Inglewood. See a sign up for Vacation Bible School. Right underneath it, it says, and we're having a pool party at 7 o'clock. Invite everybody to come. I bet they had a good crowd. You see, we are catering to the social demands of what men and women want, and we are not addressing their greatest need. Don't be duped, brethren. Don't be duped. Oh, yes, they have bigger buildings. They have more money. They have more people. They have more of a following, but do not be misled. Have they done one thing to bring people into contact with the truth of the gospel that God says in Romans 1, verse 16, has the power to save? No, they have not. We do not judge their motives. I do not know what their motives are. I have a pretty good idea after watching for a while, but I know the result. The result is not what they need. The result is they're still lost in sin. And then we have religious division. Religious division and denominationalism is a cause of why men unbelieve. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that they might be one in us like we are one in each other. People will believe. Why will people believe that you sent me? Turn over to John 17. I want you to notice, I think sometimes we read passages and we just skim them. I want you to notice what Jesus prayed for. Look at what Jesus prayed for as he was going to the cross. Look at verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe me through their word. Who is that? That's us. That's anyone that will believe through the preaching of what the apostles taught. And what the apostles taught is what's revealed in the scripture. And everyone that believes that will be saved. Now look at verse 21. That all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Look at the last part of this verse. That they may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. If being one with God and the Father gives people the message that God was sent, God sent his Son, what does division do? What does division do? If unity points people that God sent his Son, what does division do? It teaches the opposite. It teaches that God did not send him. We understand that the unbelieving world paints all religious people with the same brush. Do you know what other religious people do affects us? Do you believe that? I know a few years ago, if you remember, down in Texas, there were 20 men and women who were in a car that were naked, and they were found by the police. And you know why they had all their clothes off? They said the devil was in their clothes. And so they got rid of all their clothes. Now, you know, you remember the headlines. Fanatics, zealots. You know, that's what people look at. When you believe in God, you believe in the Son, you believe that there is a way to live, you believe in godliness, you believe that there is a moral guideline, you believe all that, you're a fanatic. You're a religious nut. And don't you believe that all this stuff doesn't affect us. You know what everybody thinks about religion? It's about money. You know how many people I've talked to that said, oh, you people in religion, all you want is our money. Why do people think that? You know, I've had people come to church. I've invited people to come to the services, and they said, "You're not going to beg me for money, are you?" Why would they think that? Why do people call me up every week and want to know if the church will pay their light bill, their mortgage payment, their grocery bill? Why do people think that? Because the church, in the eyes of the world, is nothing more than a big social institution. But you know what? You will never get that concept if you read the Bible. Because it's anything but that. So don't you think that all the error and all the division and all the denominations and all the crazy things that we hear people do in religion, don't you think that it doesn't affect us? It causes men to be skeptics of anyone who believes in God because they paint us with the same brush. But I want to leave you with one more thing. And this is probably the saddest of all the things that cause unbelief in other people. It is the inactiveness and the unfaithfulness of those who claim to be God's people. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 20. Romans 11, I'll begin reading with verse 20. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. The inactivity and the unfaithfulness of those who claim to be committed to a cause, those who claim to be committed to God, those who claim to be part of his church, an unfaithful life, the life of hypocrisy, the life of inactivity, will lead one to believe that there's no real reason why they should believe. They're just as good as you are. Why should they convert to Christ? They're no different than us. I'm going to tell you, brethren, this is a problem in the Lord's church today. The problem is this. We look at the member of the body of Christ who claims to love God, claims to seek the kingdom first, claims to be committed to his cause, claims to love him, and then live just like the person who makes no religious commitment, has no religious conviction, makes no pretense of following God, and has no love for God or his way. And yet when they look at two people, they see the same thing. It causes men to stay in unbelief. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, if one does not care for his own, it's worse than an infidel. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 19 and 20, the biblical writer said, Paul, that men had made shipwreck of their faith, causing others to be led away also. But I want you to turn your Old Testaments for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now, you may be one of these people here that don't believe in underlining your Bible, and if you do, that's fine. But if you like to underline your Bible and you like to circle passages, here's one that you ought to keep in mind. I want you to look at verse 32. Verse 20 is the passage that you should circle, but let me read before we get there. Look at verse number 16. It says, they provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begat you, you are unmindful. You have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a perverse generation. Children, listen. In whom is no faith? These were not people in the world he was talking about. These were God's people. They were his people, but they had no faith in them. Well, how can that be? How could a person be a believer of God and have no faith in them? How can that happen? That can happen by the same way that it happened in this passage. They spurn God's will. They follow their own resources and their own desires. And they forsook God's way. When a man or a woman today forsakes the ways of God, faith no longer resides in them. Do you remember the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 46? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And in Jude verse 5, the writer says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. What was the evidence that they did not believe? Go into the land. I'm giving it to you. They send the spies in Numbers 13 and 14. And they come back with two reports, one evil, one good. Joshua and Caleb said it's everything God said it would be. It has milk and honey. It has great things. God's with it. There's meat for us. Let's go in and take it. The other 10 men said, well, wait a minute. We saw great cities. We saw these great walls and these defenses. We saw their great army. We saw there's giants in the land, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And we go in there, we're just going to be squashed like a bug. Now, the people had a decision to make. These are people that God brought out of Egypt by a powerful hand, by his servant Moses. They had witnessed the 10 plagues in Egypt. They had saw through Moses the Red Sea parted, and they went across on dry land. They saw their enemies dead on the shore. They had saw all those things. And God has said, I'm giving you the land. All you got to do is go in and take it. What report did they listen to? They began to murmur. They began to complain. They were going to choose new leaders. They were going to dump Moses and Aaron. They were going to get new men, and they were going to go back to Egypt. You know what God said? I've heard enough. You don't believe me. And because you don't believe me, you're not going to inherit the land that I promised you. And you said I brought your children out here to kill them. Your children are going to take the land that you did not want. And he caused them to wander for 40 years because of their unbelief. And 603,550 of all those people that came out of Egypt 20 years and older, carcasses fell in the wilderness in 40 years. And they fell because of unbelief. Today, if you're a Christian, do you still have your faith? I want to leave you with a simple premise. If you don't use it, you will lose it. If you do not use your faith, it will be taken from you. You know, if you don't believe that, go back and read. And read and listen to what happened to God's people. God did many wonderful things. He protected them. He gave them everything they needed. And when they had an opportunity to demonstrate their faith in him, they turned their back on him and went after the gods of the lands they dwelled in. You don't think it can happen today? It can happen all over again if we do not believe God. And let me show you how it can happen. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given you. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. The Bible also says, stand ready to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asketh you of the hope that lieth within you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And the Bible says that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These are not of God, they are of the world, and the world is passing away. Do you love the world? Do you love things? Do you love materialism? Do you seek other things other than God first? Have you put other things ahead of God? If you have, then you have a heart of unbelief because you don't believe what God said. And no, you're not an atheist. And no, you're not a bad person. And no, that doesn't mean that you don't believe in God. But that means you don't believe in God as much as you think you do. Because if you believe in God, you know what we're going to learn in John 14? You know what Jesus is going to say four times in the 14th chapter of John? If you love me, keep my commandments. Do you remember the writer James? Do you remember how he defined faith? In James 2, listen to the words of the writer of James as he defines faith for us. In James 2, verse 18, it says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. God is not interested in lip service. Brethren, please understand, we can be a reason. We can give men cause to unbelieve.